So this morning, we are going to be in Acts chapter 2. We are continuing our sermon series that is talking about the church, and we're beginning to answer this question. It's the question that's always in my brain, being kind of a technical person. Pretty much in any situation that I walk into, I have two words that are in my brain almost all the time, and those two words are, so what? And I'm not saying they're nice words. I'm not saying they're friendly words. I'm just saying that's the way I'm wired, is I'm always kind of asking, so what? What is the point of this conversation? What is the point of this activity? What is the point of our use of our time? Whatever it is we're doing, I'm kind of always asking, so what? Where is this going? And when we look at the New Testament text, we see that the apostles and the disciples had an amazing experience with Jesus Christ for about 2.5 to 3 years while he was on the planet. And he did miracles, and he did sermons, and he did teachings, and he did all this really cool stuff. But then he ascended back into heaven. And so the disciples are kind of at this place in Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, where they're in a time of transition, and they're asking this question, so what? We know all these things about Jesus Christ. We've seen all of these things that he has done. And we're at a place in our lives where he's back in heaven now, and he's given us a commission to go and make disciples of all the nations and to talk about the message of Jesus Christ, to share their stories of salvation and baptism and what it means to be a Christian. But they're still very much trying to answer this question, what does that actually look like? And we see in Acts chapter 1 that they're in a time of transition. And it's a nervous time for them. If you think about, we all go through times of transitions. I think the times of transitions that we're probably all the most familiar with, especially those of us who are husbands or wives or moms or dads, would be the time that we call engagement, when you've asked someone to marry you or someone has asked you to marry them and you said yes, and you're waiting to be married. It's a big time of transition. Or if you're expecting a child, it's a big time of transition. And the bottom line is, these transitions are, they start out cool and fun and exciting and sweet, but by the time that the transition is a few months in, you're starting to wonder, when is this going to end? Because we're not designed to live in times of transition. After 9 months, there better be a baby showing up or you've got a cranky mom on your hands. I can say amen to that. My boys did not want to come at all. They were very happy where they were for a really long period of time. And you can only tell your wife she's beautiful at 9 months being pregnant for so long, because when it turns into 10 months of pregnancy, she's not thinking beautiful thoughts anymore at all. She just wants this time of transition to be over. When a young man falls in love with a young lady and he drops the rock and they get engaged, and I'm not a big fan of long engagements. I think they're a little silly. I think somewhere between 6 and 9 months is about right. If you can wait longer than that, I think you might have some issues in your relationship that you need to sort out. Because right around month 6 or month 9 in the engagement, you're ready to go. Like, what is the point of the next 4 weeks between now and the ceremony? Why can't we just get this over with? Why can't we just be married? We're done living in a time of transition. I had friends in college. He's German, from Germany. We were in the same program together. And he fell in love and asked to marry a young lady from the United States, from New York State, I believe she was from. And so they were engaged. And I didn't realize this about Germany. In the United States, when you get married, it's a religious, if you want it to be, and a civil ceremony all in one. So that you have to apply for paperwork, the pastor has to apply for paperwork, and it's a religious ceremony in the eyes of God, and it's a civil ceremony in the eyes of the state, all in one shot. In Germany, there's two weddings. There's a religious wedding and a civil wedding. It's two separate events. So they were married in the United States, and then we're going to fly to Germany to have another wedding, a ceremony, with his family, and it was going to be the church wedding or the state wedding. I can't remember which one it was going to be. The state wedding in Germany? So they could count the religious wedding in the United States, but it didn't count for the state wedding to be considered married in Germany or something like that. And so they got married in the United States, and of course, we consider that married. You know, it's a civil and state all in one. And then the groom said this, which shocked me. He goes, "We will not consummate this marriage until we have the ceremony in Germany." His wife about flipped out because she was his wife. He said, until we are married in Germany. Time of transition that his wife was not okay with because she was ready. She'd done it. It's time. We're married. It's time. Times of transition. We're designed to go through times of transition for sure, but we're not designed to live in times of transition. The disciples found themselves in a very similar circumstance. They had just celebrated Passover. We call it Easter because on the same weekend that the Jews were celebrating Passover, that was the same weekend that Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, and rose again. And so we call it Easter, but in the first century context, when the book of Acts was written, it was called Passover. And if you remember, Passover is a celebration of the beginning of a new thing for the nation of Israel. They had been slaves in Egypt for about 400 years, and then God rescued them. God delivered them from physical, actual, literal slavery. And so they left Egypt. And they then entered their period of desert wanderings, which initially was just supposed to be a prolonged hike. It was supposed to be a time of transition of just a few months so they could go to what we now know of as Israel. And so Passover was a celebration of God doing something new. It's like a woman finding out that she's expecting. It's like a young man asking a young lady to marry him. A time of transition has begun, and it's very, very exciting. However, by the time Pentecost came around, 50 days later, we find the disciples wondering, what is it we're supposed to be doing? Pentecost is the celebration of the commemoration of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. So the nation of Israel left Egypt. They were free. Lots of celebration, very happy time, an intentional time of transition, lots of energy, momentum, like we would experience. Hey, she's pregnant. Hey, I'm expecting. Or hey, we're getting married. But by the time they had been out in the desert for a few weeks, they needed to hear from God. And so at Mount Sinai, of course, God's presence came and his words were literally carved in stone. And so God's word, God's presence, was with the nation of Israel on stone tablets. That celebration throughout the millennia is known as Pentecost. It's a period of time following Passover, celebration of freedom, celebration of not being slaves anymore, something new happening, being consummated by God's presence, being with his people in a real way. This is what ends the period of transition. It's a celebration. Well, the disciples are coming up onto this day of Pentecost, and we're going to talk about that more next week when we get into chapter 2, but it hadn't happened yet. And so they're living in this awkward in-between. They're 7 months, 8 months, 9 months along in the pregnancy, if you will. They're 6 months, 8 months, 9 months, 10 months along in the engagement, if you will. And they knew that they had a special relationship with Jesus Christ since his death, burial, and resurrection, but the Holy Spirit had not come. They were told to wait. They're in this prolonged time of transition. And so the question is this morning, as men and women of faith in the first century, what did they do? What did they do? They were in a time of transition. They had a significant experience with the Lord, and they had hope for the future, but it was not yet. It was not yet. It was all in front of them. So what did they do? And even as I say those words, we're already starting to think of modern-day applications of how we know we've had an experience with the Lord. Maybe we've even made a commitment to him, but we're still living in a time of transition because if we were to be asked, what are you doing on the planet? So what? What is your mission? How is God using you? Some of us may not feel very comfortable answering that question because we just may not know. It may be that we are living in a time of transition. And so we're going to take a look at what we find in the first century and then have some thoughts and ideas about today. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 1, verses 14 through 16. It's a very short passage, but there's a lot of truth packed into these three verses. And here's what Luke writes, beginning in verse 14. All these, he's talking about the disciples and the apostles and about 100 other people, with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." And so what we have here is just in three verses, a very brief description of what the disciples were doing along with about 100 other folks or so who were followers of Jesus while they were waiting. We see that the resurrection of Jesus had already come. From weeks previous, we have seen that Jesus had given his disciples the Great Commission, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but wait for the promise of the Father," referring to the Holy Spirit, who had not come yet. And according to this text, they have a real situation on their hands. They had gone through a very traumatic time in that not only did they lose their rabbi, their teacher, their savior, he was arrested and killed, and which was obviously very, very traumatic. It had happened because one of their own number had facilitated the arrest, Judas. Judas had facilitated the arrest. And so they had gone through this very, very traumatic time. So they know that Jesus is alive from the dead, amazing, like the nation of Israel, set free from 400 years of slavery. Something new is happening. Fantastic. They're waiting for God's promise of the Holy Spirit to come and be a part of their lives. God's presence, even as the nation of Israel waited for God's word from Mount Sinai and then had actual physical evidence of God's presence amongst them as a nation. The disciples were waiting for this, and they've got a problem. They can't really wait too long because they have a situation on their hands. They need to strengthen their numbers. They need to strengthen their team. They had gone through this experience where they hadn't only just lost their leader, but that the loss came because one of their own had betrayed them. And so you might feel this morning that that kind of sums up in a way kind of where you feel you might be, where you've had an experience with God. You know that God has promises concerning you for because he loves you and he cares about you. He has your best in mind. He wants you to be a bold witness of how he is working in your life. But there are issues. There is trouble, maybe even in your own family. There are people close to you that there's some relational distress. It could be job-related. It could be marriage-related. And so this really hits us close to home when we can really empathize with the disciples at this time. So let's take a look and see what did they do with this being the context of this time of transition. The first thing that we see in verse 14 is that Luke records all these with one accord. All these with one accord. About 120 people. The foundation, of course, were the disciples, and there's a list of them given in the preceding verses in case you're wondering who they are. 11 of them now. And they met together regularly. They had plenty of reason to say, you know what? We had a good three-year run. We had a good three-year run. We hung out with some amazing people. We saw some amazing things. It didn't end the way we were hoping it was going to end. But you know what? We're good. I'm going to go back to my family. I'm going to go back to my trade. I'm going to go back to my town. But instead, what we see from the scripture is that even though they had reasons to be somewhere else, they were gathering together. They were together in one accord. And so I think one of the parallels or one of the thoughts that we can have this morning about this is that as people of faith, we all have reasons to be somewhere else this morning. We do. There is something else we could be doing with our time. And it's probably a really good thing. It's probably something that people would consider a good use of your Sunday morning. And yet here we are this morning, together, singing the same songs, listening to the same scripture, fellowshipping together, and getting to know each other. When we take a look at the New Testament, of all the things that the disciples could be doing right now to get through this difficult time of transition, I think it's important that we see in the text that the first thing that Luke lists is the fact that they were just together. They were just together. There could have been other places that they could have been. Maybe there was other places they should have been, but they continued to meet together. What I'm not saying is that if you miss a Sunday for whatever reason, you're going to enter into a prolonged time of transition and God is going to smite you with great asmidity. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that we see in the New Testament that for a people who are going through a time of transition, being committed to one another, being in one accord, is arguably the first and foremost thing we can do to receive guidance and assurance through a time of transition. When your wife is entering the 10th month of pregnancy, the last thing she wants to be is alone. Now, she may not want to be with her husband, which is understood, but she wants to be talking to her mom. She wants to be talking to her sister. She wants to be talking to her cousins and her girlfriends. Maybe or maybe they haven't been through the same kind of thing in the matter of their pregnancy, in the matter of their time of transition. But there's absolutely comfort to be had when you're speaking with someone who can be of one accord with you that was also bearing a child. Or maybe you have an antsy bride or an antsy groom. And maybe for any number of reasons, the last person on the planet they need to be spending more time with is their betrothed, but they don't want to be alone either. They want to speak with people who are still single. They want to speak with people who maybe are also betrothed. Maybe they want to speak with people who have been married for a while. The last thing they want is to be alone. They want to be able to share the stress of what it means to be betrothed but not yet married, and all that comes with wedding planning and the excitement and that anticipation. Does that make sense a little bit? And so I think it's important this morning. It's just a couple of words. It's really in largely what the disciples do during this time of transition can be found in verse 14. We do pick up one other thing in verse 16, but in verse 14, we're going to have two principles here of what the disciples did to get through this time of transition. And it sounds so common. It sounds so simple. It sounds like something that you could just easily ignore. And what difference would it really make? And yet we find of a priority in the text, all these with one accord. They were together. Moving on, we see that they were devoting themselves to prayer. And then again, the text repeats itself. They were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women, with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. There's a lot that could be said about prayer, and I'm not going to do a sermon right now on the importance of prayer other than quickly identifying it as something that we can do as individuals and something that we can also do corporately together. Basically, it's us acknowledging our need of God's presence. It's really quite simple. It's acknowledging our need of God's presence and asking him to be amazing, especially during a time of transition. And so we have a group of people who are committed to meet together, and they were praying. There's nothing difficult here. There's nothing complicated here. There's nothing that's expensive here. These are all things that are very, very readily accessible to us even today, meeting together and praying. And ultimately, the whole idea behind the Right Now Media and the video library, as good as that content is, and it's amazing, the whole point is that it would draw us together and that we would pray. That's really it. You don't need a Netflix for Christians to get together and pray, but it helps. And so we're using the best available resources that we can as a church to encourage people to come together. But really the point is to get people together to fellowship and to pray. That's really the point of the whole idea behind the small groups, exactly what we see in the first century church. And then finally this morning, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled." And he uses the scripture to address the pain that they were all experiencing in this transition. The fact that they had a traitor amongst them. The fact that they had someone that they thought they were in one accord with, but who actually was there for reasons of his own and proved it by his actions and betrayed them and the Lord to his death. And so a very practical application and understanding of Scripture. If you go on and read through the rest of the passage, you'll see he quotes from some passages in the book of Psalms, and they make some very serious decisions, and they decide to replace Judas, who has now died, with somebody else. And they go through a biblical selection process. And so we have a people of transition who are committing themselves together in prayer with a very, very practical, down-to-earth use of the Scripture to solve an issue that they were all experiencing. Please understand, the power of the Holy Spirit had not come yet. And so we might say this morning, you know, I've been coming to church, and River Church has been a cool thing, and you know, maybe this is a new thing for me. Maybe I haven't been going to church at all regularly, or maybe I'm going somewhere else, but it was time for a new start. And so you're beginning to make some of these decisions, and your faith is picking up some traction that maybe it didn't have even a few months ago. And yet you're left in this position of you still don't know a few months from now where you're going to be. You don't know where God is taking this. Are you going to stay committed to church, or is this just another phase like we've all experienced in years past? Where is God going to move us? We're in a time of spiritual transition. And I would encourage you to take these common ingredients, meeting faithfully together, whether it be in the context of a church service like this or in a small group, devoting yourself to prayer, not only alone, but of course with others, and then getting very practical and spending some time reading God's word and asking him to show you some things so that you can begin to make some important spiritual decisions while you're waiting to receive clarity from the Lord to see where he wants to move with you and your life and your family. Again, the ingredients, these three things that the apostles and the disciples were doing are very, very common. And yet we're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that God uses them in an incredibly powerful way. I've mentioned before that, you know, we heat with wood. And so over the course of my life, I think it's safe to say that I've probably started, you know, hundreds, if not thousands of fires between getting a fire going in the wood stove or building a campfire while camping, or we have a fire pit out behind the house. We kind of like fire, I guess. Now that I say it out loud, we're fiery people. You know, when the weather breaks and we can find our fire pit again, we love to have people over and roast marshmallows, and maybe with Nashville here, we'll sing a few songs. That might be fun. And we like to cook stuff on sticks on the fire and poke the fire. We light a lot of fires responsibly at the George, usually responsibly at the George. I'm not talking about the irresponsible times. This is a sermon. I'm going to keep it, yeah. There have been a few incidents with leaf piles, I think is what my wife is referring to, yes. I'm not building fire in a leaf pile this morning. I have found that certain common ingredients work better than just about anything else. I'm not saying that I have more experience starting fires than anyone else here, but I'm arguably proficient in what it takes to start a fire and to start a fire well and quickly. And the ingredients that I have found, the materials for starting a fire, are incredibly common and incredibly readily accessible. And they really don't cost any money at all. You can get fire sticks, you can get gel, you can get all kinds of stuff to help you start a fire. The three things that I have found that will help you start a fire with one match anytime are an egg carton. These things are amazing. Egg cartons, dryer lint, and a little bit of newspaper. And I can tell you right now that if I were to simply, like, just do that, set the dryer lint with the egg carton and take this newspaper and roll it up into a little knot. And honestly, I could set this down right like this, or possibly what I would probably do is, you know, if I was going to build an actual fire, which I'm not, is I'd have the dryer lint down, peeking out a little bit from the edge on the egg carton with a knot on top. If I threw a few twigs on that, that thing would go up in a heartbeat. You don't need chemical accelerants. You don't need fuel. You don't need gel. You don't need fire sticks, fat sticks, whatever. This thing would go up in a heartbeat, guaranteed one match start. Incredibly common ingredients. You probably have more dryer lint running around your house than you know what to do with. And if your child makes you one more egg carton craft, you're just going to have to scream. And what do you do with the reminder exactly? You don't need to be reminded of anything. You have these things laying around your house, and I'm telling you, with one match, with one spark, you could have a very legitimate fire going with incredibly common, readily accessible materials, kind of like meeting together regularly, praying together, and taking a look at God's word. It sounds so simple, but you and I both know that with one match, with one strike of a lighter, this thing would go up like there's no tomorrow. And then if you added the right materials to it, we could cook, we could stay warm, we could burn the place down. I mean, you could get a very legitimate fire. And if I had a lighter up here or a match with me, and if I was playing with it, you would be nervous at this point because you all know how combustible, that these are the right ingredients, readily accessible, highly flammable. They just need a spark. Just waiting for a spark. Folks, we have, not only are these elements present in your life, the ability to gather together, the ability to pray with someone, and to open up God's word. Not only are they readily accessible to you and just waiting for God's spark in your life, they are exactly the right kinds of things that we need to be doing as Christians while we're waiting through a transition. Because if we are meeting together regularly, praying together, and taking a look into God's word and handling it in a very practical and applicable way, it takes one spark from God's presence, from his Holy Spirit, and your life will light up in ways you've never imagined. That's the truth. That's exactly what we see in Acts chapter 1. They're building a fire. In three verses, they're building a fire. That's what Luke is describing. And in Acts chapter 2, it gets sparked. There's some other things, if we think about it, by way of conclusion, we can wrap this up, at another level. So privately, individually, I hope that's an encouragement to you. You don't need a grad school education. You don't need hardly anything at all. You simply need to gather together regularly, to spend some time praying and using God's word and applying it to your life as best you can. And I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time that God will complete that transition and send the power of his presence into your life and use you in ways that possibly you could never anticipate. But there's something else going on in our little brand new church too. There's other tinder being laid corporately. The small groups starting up. Readily accessible, dry tinder. There are people beginning to be engaged in ministry with River Kids and with other things as well. Readily available, dry tinder. We have people who are expressing interest in being part of our worship team. Readily available, dry tinder. We have a princess party that has an overwhelming response that I simply cannot account for. Readily available, dry tinder. We have three or four different ingredients as a church right now that we just need to be patient and faithful in and continue to pray through and be involved with together and seek to, in these various three or four different areas, apply God's word in a practical way. And I'm telling you right now, God will use this church in a way that will blow our minds. What do you think is happening when I make the announcements? I'm talking about the readily accessible dry tinder that is starting to be gathered, that the Lord is going to use as a result of our faithfulness with common, simple, readily available ingredients, and he is going to spark it through the power of his Holy Spirit. It's what's going to happen. It might take a few more weeks. It might take a few more months. It might even take the better part of a year. I don't know, but what I do know is let's keep putting dry tinder. Let's keep building that fire, and God help us, let's not force the flame. Let's not try to spark it of our own creativity. Let's not try to spark it of our own initiative or happy thoughts. We're going to lay the best fire we possibly can, not only in our own lives, but also as a church, but we will not strike a match. We will not force anything. The tinder is our job, God brings the spark. And so let's keep piling on good tinder. We're just making a stronger fire. We see this in just a few simple verses. Readily available, common, sometimes even despised elements. Simple, everyday things that we just have laying around. We have a few moments that we could meet with someone for prayer. We have a few moments on a Sunday morning we can come to church. We have free pastries, for crying out loud. It's not like it's that painful. You have a few moments to take a look at God's word, not only on a Sunday morning, but during the week as well. And you may not understand about everything about the Bible, and that's fine. Keep applying it to your life, because God is going to use it to spark your life in a powerful way. That's next week's sermon. God is also doing the same things at a church level right now. He's doing the same things. When I talk about small groups, when I talk about ministry opportunities, when I talk about the worship team, when I talk about princess parties, common, readily available things that God is going to use to bring himself great glory. And so we look forward to seeing how God is going to continue working in your life and in the life of our church as we, like the disciples, live patiently through a time of transition, waiting for God to bring the fire, waiting for God to bring the power, waiting for God to bring honor and glory to himself. So I'm going to pray with us this morning. We're going to have an opportunity to stand and sing one song in conclusion of our time together. I hope it's a song of commitment for us. I hope it's a song of repentance for us. I hope it's a song of faith for us. And then, we're not in any hurry to tear down or set up. There's more pastries and coffee out on the landing. And we'd love to talk to you guys about worship team stuff and princess party stuff. Or if you just need to talk, those are the conversations that we'd love to have with you as well. So would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the humble power of your word. We pray this morning that in just a few verses found in Acts chapter 1, set in the right context, understanding what was happening in the first century, can inspire us today, 2,000 years later. We know that we do not desire to live our lives in transition forever. Father, we are thankful for where we are right now, but we are also desirous to see your spark. Father, would you inspire us with the humble simplicity and the power of the ingredients that we can bring to build a fire? And Father, we will patiently wait. We will bring the own elements of our life to this fire, but we will not spark it. We will wait, and it will happen in a moment, and then you will have the honor and the glory. Father, if there are those of us here today who have never had a relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you would soften their hearts and sharpen their minds to hear the truth of the gospel and to confess their sins and to embrace you by faith and humble themselves before your plan for their lives. Father, if there are those among us who need to just spend a few moments praying and acknowledging a few things before you, I pray that there be the freedom and the peace to do that here as well. Father, I also pray that there be the freedom and the peace to rejoice before you this morning as we see you laying the elements for something that we cannot claim the credit for. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me?